Hey guys, I'd like to welcome everybody to our Bible study, one we do here every Tuesday at 2 o'clock, where we talk about foundations of the faith. So glad you're able to join us, whether you're here live right now, or whether you tune in as we do it, or are able to listen later. So thankful and grateful for you joining us, and invite you to open up your Bible as we look to Scripture to figure out what God's will is for us. What we're going to do today is we're going to continue a study that we've been doing the last two times on authority, and really we've kind of been talking about it for a little bit more than just the last two times, but no doubt we've at least titled the sessions authority the last two studies that we have. But today we're going to seek to make actual application of that, not just going through and laying out some groundwork, if you will, but actually making the application of what we see in Scripture to our studying, to our practices, to our worship, to our life as Christians, as those who want to be pleasing to God. That's what we seek to do, and that's what we're going to do with today's study, is to make application of some of those things we've talked about. But in order to do that, we definitely need to go back through and go talk about the different things that we talked about the previous studies, lay out some of the foundations that we saw there. In previous studies, one of the things that we've talked about is we talked about the fact that God's word is His words. In other words, it's not man's. It's word for word, plenary or verbal inspiration. This isn't something where God gave man the thoughts and then man through his wisdom and knowledge wrote it down. It's not that God moved them in the way that one would write a poem and as a result they were moved to write as they pleased. What we have are God's words, word for word, what God wants us to know. And therefore, whenever we come to that understanding, and we talked about that in one of the previous studies, proof or evidence that that is the fact, or that is a fact, and I invite you to go back and go listen to some of those, because that is the fact, that is foundational, what we understand then is what He says is authoritative. What is in God's Word is authoritative. It's not suggestive. You can't do it if you want. It's not a take it or leave it or do this part but not that part. What He says and what's in there, all of it is authoritative because it's not man's words. It is the words of God, what He wants us to know. And so we understand and recognize that God's word is authoritative. It's not suggestive. It's not a philosophy. It's not take it or leave it. It is what we need to do to be right with Him. And so in recognizing that, we then went on and talked about the fact that we are not to go beyond what is written. If God's word is His word, not man's word, then what we have is something that we can't go beyond. And we get that idea from 1 Corinthians 4, verse 6, Deuteronomy 4, 2, and 12 and 32, and Revelation 22:18-19. That idea that we're not to go beyond and think beyond what is written, that's what we see there in 1 Corinthians 4, and that we're not to add to or take away from God's words. Whatever He commands, that's what we're to do. Nothing more, nothing less. That's what we see there in Deuteronomy and also in Revelation. So we're not to take to or take from or add to God's word. Okay, so we laid that out in a previous study. And we noted some various examples of those who did that and got themselves in trouble because they went beyond what was written. They did something that they weren't supposed to do. They didn't just keep it within what God commanded them to do. We noted in Numbers 20, verses 1 through 12, that Moses was commanded to speak to the rock and that water would come forth and all the children of Israel that were complaining were going to be fed, them and their flocks. Well, Moses went up and he not only spoke to the rock, but he also struck it, which went beyond what God commanded. Now, God did allow water to come forth, but Moses was punished for going beyond what God commanded him to do, and He told him that that's why he was going to be punished. As a result of going beyond and not doing what he was commanded to do, not staying within what God gave him, he was no longer going to be the one to lead the children into the promised land. That became Joshua. We also noted Leviticus 10, 1 through 3, that the sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, they offered up fire that was not commanded. It was called profane fire. Fire that was not commanded by the Lord, and as a result of that, they were consumed with fire. They were punished for doing what God had not commanded them. So we weren't to go on beyond what is written. Why? Because what God gives us, what He commands us, that's authoritative, that's from Him. not only that, but then we went on and noticed, okay, so I see some examples of people not doing what they're supposed to do from the standpoint of going beyond what is written or doing what is not commanded. But what about somebody who did what was? Well, Noah's a great example of that, building the ark. We read throughout the book of Genesis, and I have some scriptures listed there, of Genesis through Genesis 6 and 7 of that account of Noah. And I have some specifics there of this is what God commanded Noah to do. And we read multiple times throughout those two chapters that Noah did as he was commanded by God. And so we noted if Noah did as he was commanded by God, he kept and did all that God told him to do. He didn't add to it. He didn't take away from it. He did all that was commanded. And that's why he and his household were saved. Okay, so we got to do what God tells us to do. Why? Because it's authoritative. And we saw some examples of that. The next study we got into, we then talked about the fact that this is the case. If we need to do only what God tells us to do, nothing more, nothing less, then how do we establish authority? How do we know what we need to do? Well, we talked about the fact that we have this from either a command or direct statement, an example, or a necessary inference. Those are three ways that we establish authority, that we know and can know that what we're doing is what God wants us to do, how it is authoritative. And we noted that really from Acts chapter 15. We see the example there at the Jerusalem conference where we have the issue of being brought up. Do Gentiles need to be circumcised and keep the law in order to be saved? And the conclusion they came to was, no, they don't. They don't need to be circumcised. They don't need to keep any of the law in order to be saved. And we went through and we noted how all three of these examples were used in coming to that conclusion. Keep in mind, these were inspired men that came to that conclusion. And how inspired men came to that conclusion wasn't their thoughts or their feelings. It was working through what God had given them, the authority that was there. And that's how they came to the conclusion. We need to do the same thing today. We also talked about general and specific authority and the fact that there are two types of authority. So this is how we establish it. But there is a generic sense of authority and then a specific. Whenever we looked at generic authority, we understood and recognized that this is something that's authorized by God and is necessary or incidental to carrying out the authorized action. So whenever we look at the account there of Noah in the ark, there was some things that were generic. And because of that, there were some incidentals or there was some things that were necessary for carrying out that action. For example, God told Noah to build the ark. Now, he told him to build the ark, but what he didn't tell him to do is how, as far as in what tools to use. How is he going to get the material there? All that was in the realm of the generic, and so he could use a hammer, a saw. He could use whatever he needed. He could use whatever he needed to be able to get the material there. That was generic. Build an ark. How? That was, things that were left up in a realm of liberty for him. But then at the same time, there was specific authority within those instructions. You were to build an ark, so you can use whatever tools and means to get the material there, but you're to build it out of gopher wood. And so that's what he built it out of. Not only are you to build it out of gopher wood, but here are the exact dimensions of the ship and the size and all those types of things. And we know that Noah did all that was commanded by God, so we know that he did exactly that. There were some things that were specific that he couldn't change. There was no realm of being able to decide whether he wanted to do that. In other words, it was authorized by God in a specific manner that excluded all other things. Well, what was that? Gopher wood in the size and dimensions of the ship. Okay, and then we also talked about that in the Great Commission. Jesus says he has all authority and tells his disciples, go and to preach, teach the gospel to every creature. What is general in that is the idea of go. You can take a boat, you can take a camel, you can do however you need to go into the world. But there was some specifics within that. And the specifics within that is the fact that you got to teach the gospel. You can't change that message. That's the message that was specific to be taught to the world. We also talked last time about the silence of God. Because there are two different schools of thought here whenever it comes to the silence of God. Some think that it's permissive, meaning if God doesn't say not to, then I can. Okay, so it gives me the ability to do whatever I want if God doesn't say anything about it. The other school of thought is it's prohibitive. If God is silent on an issue, that means that you can't do it. Okay, and so we looked at this from the standpoint of Hebrews 7, 12 through 14, and when we looked at account there, we have the Hebrew writer laying out how Jesus is a high priest, and the fact that in the Old Testament, Jesus couldn't have been a high priest because under the old law, silence prohibited Jesus from being a high priest. It prevented him from being a priest because he came from the tribe of Judah, which the old law had spoke nothing of. Therefore, it was silent on it. Silence is permissive. Prohibitive. It's not permissive. It doesn't allow it. And that's why the conclusion there is in Hebrews 7, 12 through 14, that there was a change in law because Jesus was one who was clearly from Judah. And so we noted all these things. Okay. What I want to do today is make application. With that, though, I do want to back up and say this. The reason why it's important what we talked about last time and the reason why I just spent however long I did, 10 minutes or so, reviewing is because it is so important to understand the correct starting point. Oftentimes we have the wrong starting point whenever we come to a biblical question on authority, on what we're doing and why we're doing it. You know, oftentimes what people do is they ask or say, well, it doesn't say I can't. It doesn't say I can't. It doesn't say that we can't do whatever action that we're wanting to do. And that's the wrong starting point. We need to ask or say, where does it say that I can? See, whenever we start from the standpoint of it doesn't say that I can't, then that's going to open up the floodgates for me to do whatever I want. Because the Bible's a large book, has a lot of things in it. But it doesn't have every single thou shalt nots in it. If it did, it would be huge. It'd be one that we can't read, right? Because there'd be so much contained in it. But what we see is so many in the religious world starting with that question. Well, it doesn't say that I can't, so that must mean that it's okay. Again, that goes back to the point of silence being prohibitive or permissive. See, what we need to do, though, is we need to understand and we need to ask, where does it say that I can do it? In other words, we need to start with do I have authority to do what I'm about to do or what I'm suggesting that we should do? Do I have authority? Do we have authority to do these things? And if we don't, then we need to stop right there and not do whatever it is that we're thinking about doing. We're not to go beyond what is written. We need to stop right there. This is an important starting point, and that's really what the previous two studies have laid out. It's not, well, God didn't say not to, so I can. It's, where does it say that I can? And then within that, what is my authority? Okay, kind of like what we talked about, general and specific authority. I have the authority to do it. Okay, so if I have the authority to do it, is there specifics within it? If there is, make sure that I stay to it. If it is in the realm of general, okay, generic authority, I have liberties there, but I got to make sure that I don't break any other command that's out there in working in that generic realm. And so we need to start here. This is a question that all Christians should be starting with. It doesn't matter what it is, whether it's in their worship to God or whether it's in their personal life, whether it's with the work of the church, whatever, they need to look at it from the standpoint of, well, it doesn't say not to. Okay, I want you to tell me where it says that we can. That's where we need to start. And if we start there with that question, it'll help us work through any disagreements or problems that we come to whenever it comes to spiritual matters or just matters as it pertains to God's Word in general. I also want to start off with an example of what we talked about and laid out. You know, we start going down the path of authority, and there's a lot of people out there who say it's just Church of Christ doctrine, and, you know, it's just, you know, that's just where they are. First of all, it's not Church of Christ doctrine. It's doctrine that we see, the apostles even doing there in Acts chapter 15. So don't go down that path, and don't let somebody take you down that path. But what a lot of people don't realize or fail to realize is this is something that we logically understand in everyday matters in our life. Let me give you a quick example, one that's often used, but I think it's spot on as far as whenever we're looking at these matters. So let's say that you have a child, Billy, and Billy's mom gives him $10, and she tells him to go to the store and buy a gallon of milk and a loaf of bread. So she gives him $10, tells him to go to the store, buy a gallon of milk and a loaf of bread. So Billy goes down there. He's doing what he's told to do. He picks up the milk, he picks up the loaf of bread, he's heading up to the cash register. But on the way out, Billy spots a candy bar, and he picks that up as well and uses the $10 his mom gave him. There's a little money left over. Uses $10 his mom gave him to buy that candy bar. The question then becomes, did Billy act outside of the authority his mom gave him? The answer we should all come to, and I think it's very obvious, is yes, he acted outside of his authority. His mom gave him $10. And she told him to buy a gallon of milk and a loaf of bread. That was specific authority. Here's $10. It's not yours, it's mine. And what I want you to do with this is buy a gallon of milk and a loaf of bread. If he buys anything else, if he does anything else with that $10, he goes against the authority that his mom gave him. We all understand that and come to that conclusion. Yet so oftentimes, whenever we make that application to spiritual matters, we miss it. We need to understand this is how God works. And I want you to also understand something else. The answer is yes, Billy did act outside of his mom's authority. And I don't care, and it doesn't matter, nor does anybody matter if Billy was going to share with his mom, his dad, his siblings, or anyone else. Even if he bought it to give to somebody else, he used money that was not his to purchase something that he did not have authority to purchase. We need to understand that. It doesn't matter how good the intentions were. It doesn't matter what the thought process behind it was. You need to understand, we need to understand that Billy acted outside of the authority that he was given. When his mom told him to take this $10 and buy a gallon of milk, a loaf of bread, it excluded everything else. We need to recognize that and we need to understand that. See, a lot of people say, look at this example, and they'll sit here and they'll look at it and they'll say, yeah, I agree. But, you know, God isn't like that. God doesn't act in that way. You know, he's a little bit different. And really, it's the thought behind it that counts. If that's the case, then why do we have the example of King Saul, both in 1 Samuel 13 and 1 Samuel 15? But in 1 Samuel 13, you had the Philistine army, which the scripture tells us that it was so big that the amount of people was like sand on the seashore. It was so daunting of an army that they were facing. And Samuel had told King Saul to wait for the appointed time, and that Samuel was going to come back to him, and that then sacrifice and everything could be offered. But what ends up happening is that time had come and passed, and the men were scattered. They were scared and everything like that. And so what does Saul do? Saul asked for a sacrifice to be made. And so he asked for sacrifice to be brought to him, and he was going to offer it, and so he did. And Samuel then shows up, and he recognizes what he did was wrong. As a result of that, Samuel said, what have you done? Saul explains himself to him and says, I felt compelled. It doesn't matter how good the intentions were. It doesn't matter that he felt compelled, that the people were scattered and that the army was this big. He was given a command to do, and he didn't do as was commanded. And that's what Samuel tells him a little bit later. You even see over in 1 Samuel 15, that account there with the Amalekites, where Saul was told to utterly destroy them all, not leave anything. But yet, he doesn't destroy them all. He keeps the king, first of all. Not only that, but he keeps some of the animals and offers up sacrifices. And Samuel comes and said, what have you done? And once again, Samuel jumps him and is on him because he didn't do as was commanded. In fact, the statement there was, it's better to obey God than to sacrifice. We need to understand that. We need to recognize that. That's something that we laid out in the previous studies, and that's what this example is. It doesn't matter what the intentions are, how good the intentions are. If you do outside of what you have authority to do, you're going against the command of God, just like Billy did here with his mother. So, what we want to do is look at a few examples today. And I know that it looks like I'm already about 20 minutes in. So I got 10 minutes to go through three different examples. But we'll go through some examples and make application of this. Applications of authority. I first want to start off with instrumental music. It's one that so many look at and is debated and is discussed and talked about. Are instruments authorized? Well, I first want to start off by talking about just the authority to sing. We see here in Ephesians 5:19, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. So there is the authority. Again, we go back to the where we started off, making sure that we have the correct starting point. Do we have the authority to sing hymns and spiritual songs to the Lord? Yes, we do. It's here in Ephesians 5:19. Singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. And what are we going to be singing? It says it prior to that in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. But notice what it says, that we are to sing and make melody in your hearts to the Lord. There's nothing at all in there about instruments. We see in a similar passage over in Colossians 3:16-17, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Did you catch that there? Once again, we are to teach and admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So we have the authority to sing. But because that is all that we have, that excludes any other kind of singing that we might do, adding instrumental music. All we have the authority to do is to sing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. If we bring in any kind of instrumental music, whether that be a guitar, a drum, a trumpet, a piano, an organ, it doesn't matter. Whenever you do that, you are adding something to the Word of God, to what is commanded. What is commanded? What is the direct statement? To sing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, or sing making melody in your hearts to the Lord, as we saw in Ephesians 5:19. That's where it's at. And that's where we need to leave it. If we bring in anything else, we're adding to what is there. And there are a lot of different reasons why people might bring in instrumental music. A lot of people sort of say, well, it sounds better. It helps me keep, it just helps us go. I mean, it just the feeling that we get, all these types of things. Again, that's going to man's wisdom. What did God say He wanted? He wants us to sing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, or singing, making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Nothing else. It's a cappella. That's what Scripture teaches. That's what Scripture gives us. And we're not to go beyond that. If we do, we are going beyond what is written. And in fact, whenever you look historically, instruments weren't added until 3 or 4 centuries later after, biblical times. So we don't even have record of organs or instruments or anything like that in the first century with Christians. This is something that's added way down the line by man. And so we need to understand that and recognize that and stay within the realm of authority. I want you to recognize a couple other things that we see here. We see the fact that we are to let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Remember when we talked about that, the Word of Christ, that's what guides us to do what we know we ought to do. We are to stay there and let that Word dwell in us, let that Word guide us. But not only that, when we get down here in 17, we are to do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So scrunched in between this singing and making, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord and singing the spiritual hymns and songs is the idea that we are to let that Word of Christ dwell in us richly, which, like we talked about first, is authoritative. But not only that, we are to do all in the name of the Lord. What that means is, by the authority of the Lord. We know that and have that understanding of stop in the name of the law. That's by the authority of. So we are to do all in the name of the Lord what we have authority to do, and all that we have authority to do is to sing. Nothing else. If we bring in instrumental music, we're going beyond what is written. Some of us say, is that really that big of a deal? Well, whenever Moses did more than just speak to the rock and he struck it, he added something, he was punished for it. Same thing will happen to us. We need to understand that all we have the authority to do is to sing, nothing more. What about the Lord's Supper? We first see in Matthew 26:26-29 that Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. So we do have the authority in the fact that the Lord's Supper was authorized. But not only that, we see in Acts chapter 2, after the first sermon is preached on the day of Pentecost, and you have the 3,000 that were baptized, we read that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and one of the things that they did is they continued in the breaking of bread. And that has reference to the partaking of the Lord's Supper. Okay, so we see Jesus instituting and authorizing, and we see whenever after the first sermon is preached, the first gospel sermon is preached, and we have disciples made, that they continue in that doctrine, and it's in the breaking of bread. So then when do we do it? Well, when we do it, we get from the example that we see in Acts 20, verse 7. And so if you'll flip over there in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, we read, now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. So what did they do? On the first day of the week, they came together to break bread. What we need to understand is, one, we start with the fact, do I have authority to partake the Lord's Supper? Well, yeah, Jesus instituted, so it was authorized there. But then we also see that they continued in it and did it in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. We also see in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the Paul going through the Lord's Supper and the issues that are there with the brethren at Corinth, but the fact that the Lord's Supper is something that we are to do, that we have the authority to do it. Well, what we need to understand is when we have the authority to do it. And when we have the authority to do it here in Acts 20, verse 7, is on the first day of the week. That's the example that we have. There's nothing else commanded about the time of it. There's no other necessary implication as of the time of it. But the example that we have is they came together on the first day of the week. So what does that mean? Well, what that means is we have the authority to partake of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week, and that's every first day of the week. So two things. One, it's not on Saturday. It's not on Tuesday. It's not on Wednesday. It's not on any other day of the week. It's on the first day of the week that we are to partake the Lord's Supper. Not only that, but it's every first day of the week. That's the example that we have. They came together to break bread on the first day of the week. And so we need to understand that and recognize that there are those out there who take it monthly, quarterly, annually, maybe even more than that, biannually, less than that, whatever. They do it different than every first day of the week. And the thought process behind it is, once again, man doing what Saul did, which is getting their own way. Which God gives a command. It's pretty straightforward with this example he gives. But then they start to, man starts to insert his own thoughts in it, go beyond what is written. And you'll hear statements like, well, it just we don't want it to just become a matter of tradition or to become something that we do that just becomes, you know, just a task that we do. But we want it to be meaningful. And so we do it every so often and it becomes more meaningful as a result of that. It doesn't matter what your intentions are. If you're trying to make the Lord's Supper more meaningful by doing it once a quarter or once a year or whatever, you're breaking or going beyond the command of God. The authority that has been given, the example that was laid out there, is every first day of the week. And that's when we're to do it. And again, it's not on Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. It's not a, you know what, it's better for these people if they do it on Saturday just because we can break up our meeting time. And no, it's the first day of the week. And so we need to understand that. Partaking of the Lord's Supper is on the first day of the week. One other example I want to go through just real quickly, and there are so many others that we will go through and be able to just with limited time today. I only have these three. What about eldership? Okay. First of all, we need to establish authority that we can't have elders, right? We need to ask the question, where does it say that we can have elders? Where is the authority to have elders? Well, we see here in Acts 14, verse 23, that example, the fact that we are to have and can have elders. In Acts 14, 23, so when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So we see here that as Paul and others are returning and going through these various areas, that strengthening the souls, as we see there in verse 22, and exhorting them, that they're establishing elders. So what I'm trying to say is we have an example of local congregation having appointed elders. So elders are, they are authoritative. The fact that we have elders, shepherds, pastors, as it's translated in various areas of Scripture, we have the authority to have them. Not only that, but we have the authority to have them from the standpoint of qualifications are laid out. 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7, Titus 1, 5 through 9, we see the qualifications of elders. If there are going to be qualifications of elders, then the conclusion or the inference is at the end of that, the fact that elders are authorized, and we can have elders. But one of the things that I want us to understand is the fact that elders is always seen in a plural sense. In Acts 11:30, 1 Timothy 5:17, James 5:15, 1 Peter 5:1, as well as in Acts 14:23, and in, I believe they're in Titus as well, and even in 1 Timothy. Whenever we see elders being appointed or established, there's always a plurality of elders. There's not just one. See, there's a lot of people in the religious world who, whenever it comes to an elder, they'll actually use that term pastor, and they call it their pastor. In fact, whenever I'm out a lot and people ask me what I do, I tell them that I'm an evangelist of a congregation here in Oklahoma City. They'll say, oh, which church are you a pastor of? That's immediately where they go to. It's a misunderstanding of what a pastor is. A pastor or an elder, and you can go through all those qualifications there, is never seen as just one. It's not just one pastor. It can be an evangelist if they meet all the qualifications for an elder, but it doesn't have to be. What I'm trying to point out is this. The fact that there isn't just one. Elders, always seen in the plural sense, that's what we have the authority for. Not just one pastor, not just one elder, but multiple. There might be some out there say, well, we're just a small congregation, or we're just a small group, and we just have one. We have one who leads us in that way. There's always seen a plurality, at least two elders. And we can't go beyond that. We can't take away from it. We must understand that that's where and what we have authority for. And not only that, but the other thing that we see throughout Scripture is those elders are only overseeing the affairs of the local congregation. And we'll get into this more later, but what I'm trying to lay out here and kind of start that groundwork is we don't see this structure or hierarchy system where you have this church and this church and this church all under this church. Okay, there's none of that. Church organization we'll hit on at a later time, but we need to understand that the elders, they didn't oversee multiple congregations. They only oversaw their local congregation and the work being done there. So at the end of the day, whenever we look at these things, and again, there's a lot more application that can be made in regards to authority, to our spiritual life and all those, how we worship Him, the structure of the church. We need to understand its importance and significance. That's what I hope you get from this study, is the importance of establishing authority for what we do. There's a lot of people out there that think it's not important. And whenever they do go down that path, what they end up doing is they get themselves into trouble. They get themselves into trouble with other people that might be following them. Why? Because they're doing what is not authorized. We need to understand that it doesn't matter how good our intentions are. It doesn't matter how thoughtful we are trying to be. If we are going beyond what is written, if we are going beyond what God has commanded us, or if we're taking away from that, we're doing a disservice to the Lord and all those that we're around, and we are putting ourselves in a position that Moses did, that Nadab and Abihu did, that King Saul did. Remember we talked about King Saul, 1 Samuel 15, 13 and 15 in both cases. The conclusion from Samuel is the Lord's going to take your kingdom away from you. Why? Because you have not done what is commanded. We need to understand the importance of authority and establishing it. Yes, it's going to take study. Yes, it's going to take reading God's word and finding out what His will is. But God's given us what we need in order to be pleasing to Him and to do what He wants us to do. We need to understand that we are not of our own, that we are His servants. We need to understand that we are His sheep, that we cannot decide to do what we want to do on our own. Whenever we do, we're following our own lead. We're not following the lead of Christ, and we're not doing what God commands us to do. I hope you found this study edifying. I hope you found it helpful. I hope it's one that you'll take and make application to your life. If you have any questions as we go through and continue to work through this, these ideas of authority, or if you have any questions on spiritual matters at all, please reach out to me. I love to talk with you, love to study with you, and have an open Bible with us whenever we do so. Hopefully you have a great rest of your day, and God bless.